We are starting a new series today, I would say it's in the book of Isaiah more than it is through the book of Isaiah. We will spend nearly the remainder of this year digging into and thinking through various texts in Isaiah. A couple of times we're going to chunk off quite a few chapters with one bite, mostly because the message is very similar in some of those chapters, especially when you get into some of the chapters on the oracles and things like that. Oracle against. Be shooting off the top of my head, but it's something like chapters 15 to 28 or something like that. I mean, there's a large chunk of oracles, and the message is very similar. You can imagine, for one thing, I love teaching through the prophetic books. I just love doing it. But all these prophetic books from, you know, you back up into the really, the, in my mind, you back up into 1 and 2 Kings when you talk about the prophetic books, because that's in the ministry of the prophets that God had record their ministry in Israel. Their ministry is during a time when Israel is rejecting the Lord, going the wrong way. They're turning from the Lord, which, oddly, strangely, I don't know, we're humans, we understand, happened in the Judges, right? I mean, they just start going their own way almost immediately. So to say that is that a lot of the prophetic books, a lot of these books that the Jews call the writings, or the prophets, I mean, not the writings, the prophets, were they're almost dark. I mean, there's so much judgment involved in them. There's so much coming doom in them that it's heavy. It's hard. I remember this summer, earlier in the summer, coming home and telling my wife, I have been slugging through Isaiah today. And I meant that. Not a bad thing, but it is just heavy. It's just heavy. There's such heaviness there with the judgment, the coming judgment, all that. But I'm glad that I spent the several months in Isaiah preparing for this, because it's been a wonderful study. It's a rich book. And the message, when you lump it all together, which is it was for us to take, is amazing. Isaiah, it's incredible. And there's also, of course, why I wanted to go there is because there's so many wonderful nuggets in Isaiah to mine out. So that's kind of what our study will be mostly. We'll be mining the nuggets of Isaiah over the next few months. And then hopefully, as we do, what I'm hoping is we will put together the picture that God wants us to have in Isaiah. It's very clear to me. And if I can convey that a little bit well, it'll be good. And so, book of Isaiah, longish reading this morning. We may have a few of those. Sometimes we'll read a long section. Sometimes we'll just cover a section. We won't read much in the beginning. Now let's read the first chapter of Isaiah together before we go to the Lord, ask Him for help, and then dig in. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or in the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Whoa. Amen. Whoa. Thus says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, and will be our time in the book of Isaiah throughout this year. Zion shall be redeemed by justice. Those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be spoken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. They shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desire, and they shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together, with none to quench them. God, we are humbled at the reading of this first chapter of Isaiah. We recognize we could spend the rest of this year just discussing that message alone. It is stunning. God, forgive our hearts bent up in pride and evil like the Israelites, that we could hear a message like that and not be moved. Help us today, God, to tremble at your word as they should have in Isaiah's day and didn't. God, that we would be moved by you with holy fear to hear and to do your will and to understand the seriousness of rebellion and the things that they did in their day. God, we know that your message of redemption is also woven throughout Isaiah, just like it is in this opening chapter, and we will see it richly. Pray that we would grasp these things today, that we need you. We need you to work on our behalf. And so, God, I just pray that although it's an introductory day, and we're certainly talking about what's coming up and what we're going to look through in Isaiah, that it would be a fruitful time. And God, that your message to us would be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah heavy message. Again, you know, I hope that puts a little, even just that reading, puts a little meat on the bone when we talk about the difficulty of the ministry of the prophets. Can you imagine going to, first of all, well, you can because we live there, but can you imagine going to a rebellious people bearing that message? Can you imagine? I mean, a hard-hearted people or a materialistic people, and you're bearing this message from the Lord, all right? And I got to say it, that ain't going to fill up your church, all right? Amen? I mean, you got people with itching ears, that ain't going to draw them in. And that's the ministry that Isaiah had from God. A message of doom, a message of repentance, and we'll see that throughout our time and even today again. There's a clarity. Who knows? I think, you know, God is merciful to preachers, but this first chapter is really an encapsulation of the book of Isaiah. It really is. It really helps us understand. It really is just encapsulated. It just captures the whole idea of Isaiah for us. There's much more about Jesus in there that's not as much in the first chapter, but it very much does. So Isaiah, who is this prophet? Who is this person? We know only a few things from some of the writings in the Kings, but really this quip about him, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. We don't know necessarily much about Amos either. He is one of the earlier prophets. This book is one of the earlier prophetic books. He ministered in Judah around 740 B.C. And there were a couple of minor prophets before him, and of course Elijah and Elisha as well. But he ministered in Judah. That's important. Did you notice that? Kings of Judah. So Isaiah's ministry was in Judah. And this is before Israel was carried away captive as well. Israel was also on the scene. Israel caused quite a few problems for Judah during Isaiah's ministry, as you see in other prophetic books and some of the writings of the Kings as well. But he ministered there, 740 B.C., around there. This book spans his life. I think that's important to understand. The days of. See, as I ministered in the days of, notice, even if you know very little about timeline, the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. You see, you get the sense of time there, that these are various kings that ministered. And I don't know if we'll talk about it today, but we'll come back to it if we don't. He started to minister near the end of Uzziah's reign. I think we cover that when we get into the parts of King Hezekiah. We look at a little timeline there. But several kings there. Now the prophet, right? The vision of Isaiah, which he saw, we call this the prophecy or the prophet Isaiah. A prophet is a person called by God to speak for him. I think that hopefully will clear up some confusion for us as we look through Isaiah. A lot of times there's this almost misnomer in American culture that when you say prophet, you're always talking about forth-telling. So in other words, someone's making a prophecy. It is a prediction of something that will happen. Okay? Now you can use prophecy, the word prophetic prediction, in that way, right? I mean, there's prophecies about Messiah. They were things predicted, written down, and they were fulfilled in Messiah, okay? However, in the biblical sense, the office or the person, the prophet, the person or the office of a prophet, it's not necessarily the case. And in fact, it's very rarely the case. A very small slice of the prophet's ministry was what we call prophecy, or foretelling. They were more of a foreteller. They weren't necessarily very often a foreteller. They did some, and Isaiah does some. But they normally just spoke for God. That was the point. When they said a prophet is here, it accompanied signs and wonders. It accompanied the fulfillment of the word. Hey, it's going to happen in a year. Write it down, and it happened. It was from God then, right? But their normal ministry was just speaking for God, being a foreteller. They were God's feet, hands, and mouth, primarily mouth, in the world. God could have just appeared and told them, but he didn't. He used people just like he does today. And he uses the prophet Isaiah. So he was person, God's mouthpiece, and speaking. And even, you know, we get that connotation. Oh, there's the kings. Oh, yeah, there's a little timeline for you right there. So you can see the length of his ministry, sort of, although, to be fair, he very much started right at the end of Azariah's kingship. He got proud, leprosy, so he was still technically king for 10 years, Isaiah. But his son really reigned in his place. That's Jotham, that 10 years from Jotham to Ahaz. That's when Azariah, I don't know if you care about that, but that's when Uzziah was sick with leprosy and couldn't really reign. So he died in between there. And Isaiah was ministering right at the end of that. Uzziah was technically alive, but really at the beginning of Jotham's kingship was Isaiah. You get the sense of this mystical nature of prophet, the word prophet, when you see some of the how it's been used in the past. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For a prophet, today's prophet, was formerly called a seer. Right? Someone who could see. They knew things, right? They understood things, or things that no one else could see or knew. It was a mystical connotation. And that's actually true of the prophets as well. There's only a few. There's not as much miracles or foretelling. But primarily they just spoke for God. But you would expect that. If someone speaks for God, he told us one of the tests, that a word comes to pass. Right? And so that's the idea. That kind of gets in legs of its own in our culture, though. People think, well, it's always prophecy, it's always future, and it's not the case at all. So much of Isaiah, there is prophecy, but it's mixed with this their contemporary call to repentance, which is the same today. God speaking through a human. That's what prophecy is. Sometimes foretelling, sometimes just sharing the message. But being God's prophet was a special singular calling we'll look at next week. And in this case, it was for Isaiah's life. His whole life, he would be God's mouthpiece. He would speak for God. And as you saw what we read, that would be his primary message for his entire life. And pretty stunning. God called him to do some amazing things as well. A hard ministry. So Isaiah was not just God's mouthpiece, which is enough. You know, if you think about like Jonah was called to be a prophet of God, and he had a cush life, didn't he? He had it easy. He just went around and talked, and everybody thought great of him. And as soon as God called him to the rebels, what happened? He got ticked. Right? This is Isaiah. His primary ministry was to rebels. He got called right in the battle, right, to go with a hard message to people who were turning from God, who were rebels. And there is some amazing language. I'm not going to necessarily read every one of these, but I'll read some of them. We read this already. And so as we look at these parts, that as we string the first part of that chapter together, use your mind, use your imagination, and look for the instances of human rebellion. Watch for that. And this is what God's opinion of the people he's calling Isaiah to minister to. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, they have rebelled." So he says, I have these children, they're mine, and I am raising them right. They're rebels. The ox knows its owner. Right? Don't you love the sense of humor of the Lord? Right? The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. Israel doesn't know. Maybe, maybe not. I think he's saying they're dumber than animals. Right? Hey, look, the ox has it figured out. Why don't you? You see? Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. Sinful nation. People laden with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers. Children who deal corruptly. Wow. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Wow. Man, that would be such a hard message to bring to people. You know that them fighting words, especially in Israel, and they thought, when they were so self-righteous, they thought they were so good. sinful nation, people laden with iniquity. They've forsaken the Lord, despised. I mean, that's strong language. Sick or diseased. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And so they would have, oh, that's, what are you talking about, right? But what God is saying, here's my commentary on your nation. You are sick. You are diseased from head to toe. There's nothing in you that's sound. And you don't even know it. You're not even taking care of it. No one's even treating it. It's not bound up. It's not softened with oil. Diseased. War ravaged and destroyed. Things that God used to get their attention. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your presence, in your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Like after they used the structure for harvest time and now just sitting there empty and dilapidated, destroyed, overcome. Should have got their attention. They should have known God was up to something, but they didn't. How about this one? This had to be a gut punch for them. We'll talk about some of this later, but the tradition is that Isaiah was killed for bringing this message from the Lord, and he was killed specifically by the wicked people because of the way that he shared the message with them. But notice this one. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. Okay, so that's enough, right? You can almost infer, wait a minute, is he saying we're Sodom and Gomorrah? So he clears it up. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Yep. He is, isn't he? Right? They're like Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And we find this in the scriptures. And Jesus even talking about that, right? You're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You're worse. You're just like them at the very least. Listen up. Hear the word of the Lord. Terrible, perverse, pagan cities. So the Israelites were in what we would call dire spiritual straits. Think about your world a little bit with me before we move on. The Israelites were in dire spiritual straits, yet many would not want to hear Isaiah's message. Here, think about that with me. Let's paint a picture of what's going on in Israel. Yeah, they've had some trouble, right? They've had some famine, they've had some wars. They're not as prominent as they were because God was trying to get their attention. But for the most part, life went on. They were just living. Things, bad things happened. Well, we can just chalk that up to bad luck, right? Or whatever. Well, we need to get a king. Remember what they said? We need a king like the nations. We need a better king. We need a new president, right? We need whatever. And here they have all this stuff happening, and they completely miss the point. Nobody recognized this is from the Lord. We have strayed from the Lord. Why is our country sick? Why is our world broken? Because we have turned from the Lord. This is Isaiah's message to them. Boy, our culture needs to hear that today, amen? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear this message today, amen? We do. We do. You cannot turn from the Lord and expect the blessings of the Lord to flow out. You just can't. It's just not how God's economy works. And God is saying to them, you need to hear this message. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. Dire spiritual straits, but it just falls on deaf ears. People don't see because we're trained and our world wants us to, and the devil blinds us to live a materialistic life. And we forget that there is so much more to this life than what we can see with the naked eye. There is a spiritual element to everything in this life. And we need to hear that. We need to get that. God is at work. They were in dire spiritual straits and they didn't even know. Paul Tripp, he'll say, you don't even know how much you don't know. Right? You know, at that point. To use modern language, God was sick of them. That's a little bit shocking to read, isn't it? I'm sick of you. Notice what he says. And this is we'll dig into this later because he says it again. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of to you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Wow. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You see, at this time, although we're going to see it was a farce to everyone, at this time, they had a form of religion. You know, who has required that? Well, you know, they would probably say, you, right? I mean, you told us to bring these offerings, and you told us to do this and that. But here's the point. They were just doing it, right? And not even that, not the way God even said, right? Well, you're supposed to bring this. Well, I brought one a couple years ago, right? Or here's one I've got. It's a piece of junk. I was going to throw it away anyway, but I'll give that one to the Lord. But they were going through the motions. And you see, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. And boy, our culture is full of that, isn't it? There was a man in New London when I grew up. And the whole joke around town was, and to our shame, you should never gossip about people. It's not good that this was the case, but it just was. The joke around town was, he'd be in church in the front row, on the front row, because you're in New London. He'll be in church on the front row Sunday morning, and Monday morning out robbing a widow's back pocket. Right? That's the culture that we live in. Filled with iniquity, you're covered with blood. God says in Isaiah to the people, you're covered in blood. You're living a sinful, horrible life. You've turned from me. Your life doesn't mark righteousness. And yet you go in and you take part in the solemn assembly. Stop it. I'm sick of you. That's what God says. Whoa. Yike. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. That is a hard message. They had turned from God. Turned to idols. Their relationship was broken. They were in dire spiritual straits. And I think that's helpful to us. We're only about halfway through. We'll go through some of the rest of it pretty quickly. But that's helpful for us because I want us to think about this just as a church today. And I know this is, for me, interacting with people, I try to listen well because that's not easy for anyone, especially me. And also, I want to be as gracious as I can. As I interact with people. But here, sometimes people, not sometimes, when you get into a relationship with people, they need to know that they are away from the Lord, right? They're sinning. They're not doing right. And you gotta walk with grace, you gotta use wisdom as you share those things, but there are things that are wrong in this world and people need to hear that. That's what Isaiah is doing here. This is strong. It's a hard message, but Isaiah faithfully preached it. You know, I'm sure that wasn't what he wanted to do. Well, I'm going to go out and lay it on these people. But that's what God called him to do. Now, God's message then to these people in dire spiritual straits, God had a message for them. Oh, yeah. And that what message is repentance. Repent. Repent. It's a common biblical theme, and it's all through Isaiah. We're going to see it over and over again. People are sinners. They're fallen. They're enemies of God. They're following the devil, running from God. They're going the way of the evil world system. They're buying into the pagan way of life. that's largely what Israel had done. They had bought into the world's message. Here's the world, just do this, and here's what you need to do. And that was horrible in their day, some of the pagan things they did. But they did it. They thought they would get something from it. So God is calling these people to turn from that, all of that, and turn to Him. Turn back to Him. Turn back to the simplicity of following Him. Notice some of the language that He uses there. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. See all that repentance idea. Clean, wash, remove. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease. Stop it. Stop what you're doing. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. I was with a friend of mine this week, and he said, I'm just not a counselor. Because I had been sharing with him a story of working with someone for an extended period of time and what God was doing. And he said, I'm not a counselor. And I said, okay, you know, whatever he said. I tell him, look, I just told you what you need to do. Why didn't you just listen to that? Right? I mean, come on. You get it the first time. Don't do that. Well, cease to do evil. It's not that hard of a message to understand, right? You see? Stop it. Learn to do good. Come on. Seek justice. He gives us some, flushes it out a little bit. That's the language of repentance, the negative side. Wash, make clean, stop. And then the positive side, learn. Learn to do good. And that's more than just knowledge, certainly, right? But learn to do good. Take what God says and learn to put it into practice. Do it. Be what God wants you to be. Seek justice. Seek justice. We live in a world that is unjust. Seek it. Correct oppression. Wow. That's a good word, isn't it? When you see oppression happening, correct it. Get involved. Take part in it. I mean, there's so much of that evil and injustice and oppression in this world. We can be God's minister to take care of those things. Bring justice to the fatherless. In their culture, evidently, certainly it was running rampant in Isaiah's day. The least of the least were just being trampled underfoot, being taken advantage of. Doesn't happen in today's world, thankfully. Right? People are not selfish and self-centered and using people, especially the weakest people. Right? Yeah, of course they are. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Help people who are hurting that need help, that don't have an advocate, and be that for them. God is telling them, stop what you have been doing, the evil of your ways, and learn to do good. It's a message of what God requires of His people. The message of Isaiah, then, is a very heavy message. Some did not want to hear, as we'll see as we go through it, and so it may have been very discouraging for Isaiah. And to some people, I wonder if even God's message seemed hopeless. And I think that's just a good word to our culture as well. When we look at our culture and we think of what God's will is for us, it can just seem hopeless. Can't it? And he says, where do I even start? Have you ever thought of that? Where do I even start with this mess? And I'll give you a place to start. Are you ready? This is worth the money that you came here, that you paid the admission fee. Get to know someone that doesn't know Christ and share Christ with them. Right? Just start right there. Start with one person. Are you going to change this culture by yourself? Who knows? You can change the life of one person, though, can't you? You can change the experience, the understanding of one person. Some of the hardest-hearted people that I have known that have fought me tooth and nail have also listened. You just never know what God's going to do. They've also listened. Start somewhere. It's a heavy message, can be discouraging, maybe it seems hopeless, but we find another thread running through Isaiah. And it's rich in this first chapter as well. You have all the rejection, that God was sick of them because of how sinful they had become and how dirty they are to Him. And we're not even seeing the pervasity yet that we're going to see in Isaiah of the destruction that God was going to bring to them and did bring. Because they never nationally did really turn it around. They did at times, like Hezekiah had a wonderful reign and things like that. But ultimately, they would be carried away. But so God is prophesying that you have all of this, but there's another thread. And we have to see this as we go through Isaiah. I want you to particularly look for these threads. Because they're all through. The entire book has this thread. And it's not every chapter. I had to just really be careful how I said that. Because I know it's not every chapter. But nearly every vignette on destruction has something of a promise of God of restoration. Almost every single one. Every time you'll have this long litany of, oh, this is going to happen. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be carried away. You're going to kill. There's going to be all these problems. And you know what? I'm going to save a remnant and I'm going to restore you. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, and clearly from what he said of them, they were. Amen? They were. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Now, I want to say one thing. Just because this says that righteousness can be compared to snow, that's an illustration. Doesn't mean snow is good. Please stop saying that to me. Please stop using that out of context example to say snow is good. That is not what it's saying. Okay? It's an illustration of righteousness. Snow is still bad. Okay? It's white is the point. Alright? That's the point of the illustration. It's white. I wish God would have used egg or something like that instead of snow so I wouldn't have that thrown up in my face. God is promising His provision. The evil of people and the judgment of God is never the end of the story in the Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? It's never the end of the story. Because God is a redeeming and saving God. And as far as they had fallen, as wicked as they were, as much as they had rejected Him, He was still going to make them pure. What a God! Amen? What a God! God would solve their sin problem. And we find this message woven throughout the entire book of Isaiah. They had rejected God. They were under His judgment, but He would not reject them forever. He was going to bring them redemption. Their promise, though, to them, this is very interesting to me. And not that I would have necessarily presented it this way, but here, look at the next verse. It required some action on their part. They had to do something about it. If you are willing. Isn't that interesting? If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. See, the promise had some human responsibility hooked to it. The promise of God. He was still going to do it, right? But He was telling them, look, you have some skin in this game. You have a recourse to this message, right? Isaiah's message, you are not left without a recourse. You're not just stuck there in your sin. Turn to the Lord. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be eaten by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You have a response that you can do to stop some of God's judgment. Very amazing. They could choose to do God's will. They would receive blessing from God. So, the promise and provision of God as we finish. A promise with hope. A promise of salvation dealing with their sin. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a good one to memorize, amen? That's an Isaiah to memorize right there. A promise they could receive by faith. Because hear this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be. That's just a faith statement, right? I'm going to do it, is what God is saying there. They could receive that promise by faith. And it was a promise they could act on if you are willing and obedient. They could act on the promise. They could turn to the Lord by faith and start, you know, it's weird. Humans are weird, aren't we? They were already, to some degree, going through the motions of worshiping the one true God. Now, it's mixed with all their garbage, but they were going through the motions. All they had to do was change that to acting through faith. Faithfully wanting and doing the word, the will of the Lord. They could receive that promise by faith. That promise of God would ultimately end in Messiah. And that's what we're going to see throughout Isaiah. I like to use the word stunning. I don't know if it's stunning, but it's pretty rich. the amount that Jesus Christ is in Isaiah. It is rich. We're going to spend one whole week just looking at the various times Jesus shows up in Messiah. It's awesome. I mean, in Isaiah. It's awesome. And that's really what the promise of God is. The promise of God, and especially in the book of Isaiah, is that He would send Messiah. Though your sins are scarlet, and though you've done horrible things, though you've so rejected the Lord, though you've so adopted idolatry, though you've so turned and ran from the Lord, that you have actually made the Lord sick of you, He's still going to send Messiah. That's our God. And I hope that we don't miss that through Isaiah. That's why I say we're kind of in Isaiah, not through Isaiah, because we're going to look at some passages and particular parts in Isaiah, and all throughout that we're going to see their rebellion, the destruction that God was going to bring, but the restoration that God was going to bring, and how He was even going to use their rebellion to bring Messiah into a broken world, because it's His character to save. He's the God who saves, and though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And it's only because Jesus Christ came, died on the cross of Calvary for a rebellious people. The people that Isaiah wrote to, the very same nation of people that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. That he was being nailed to the cross by them while He paid for their sins. That's the character of God that I hope and trust that we're going to see woven throughout the pages of prophet Isaiah. Though it's heavy, I admit that. It's heavy. It's heavy for me to talk about. Though it's heavy, though sometimes it might feel dark, don't miss the message of redemption as we go through Isaiah together. Let's pray. I can't even imagine, Lord, what it would have been like to bring that message. At some level, I mean, that's the same story or the same message that we have today. Destruction is coming. People have turned from You. We're living our own way, doing our own thing in this world. Our entire nation is covered in blood in more ways than one. We have a terrible past of oppression, bloodiness, murder, wars, just the whole millions of people killed through abortion, terrible things. Our hands are bloody. But God, they are white as snow. We are Your people, white as snow because of Christ. Help us as we minister here to understand how to minister well. We know we don't have the same ministry as Isaiah. Praise God for that. But Lord, there is something to warning people, because the future is real. There's hell waiting for people that don't know You, and that's serious business. God, calm our hearts today as well from the craziness of this world to remember that You have acted. That Christ, the Messiah, prophesied in Isaiah, did come. And that really all of the chaos of this world and all of the evil of it has an end date. And that we that know You will be, can be, and will, and are assured that we are going to be with You forever in heaven, apart from Your judgment. What a blessing. God, guide our hearts through the study of Isaiah, and I hope we don't make more of it than we should or less of it than we should. I pray that Your message would be clear. We understand that it's not. It was written to Israel, so a lot of the things aren't necessarily directly to us. Help us to understand those things as well, but that our hearts are the same. And God, glorify Yourself in this time. I know it's going to be heavy for some and harder for others. And I just pray for Your grace through all of us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.